Please turn in the Word of God to James chapter 4. We're going to read the verses 1 to 12 this morning of James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But you are not. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. To accuse someone of committing adultery is a very serious accusation. You need to be pretty sure of your facts before you start making allegations that a married person is having a sexual relationship with an individual who is not their spouse. The reason is obvious, surely. The impact of calling someone an adulteress or an adulterer will have a huge ramifications both for their life, if they have children, for them, and for their relatives. Calling someone an adulterer is not something you want to enter into lightly. When James speaks of those in the church as an adulterous person in chapter 4, verse 4. He obviously must have good grounds for this statement. He is, of course, not making a unique allegation against the people of God. On a number of occasions, God himself speaks of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as a people who clearly acted in an unacceptable and unfaithful way. We sang of it in Psalm 73. The Old Testament book of Hosea clearly presents to us a picture of Israel's adulterous relationships to God, and yet his unbounding love for her. Jesus also uses the expression in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 39. He does so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, 9. And he talks about the people of Israel being an adulterous generation. It's used again in Revelation, chapter 2, 22, when John speaks of the church at Thyatira. So, when James says in chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, this is not an isolated, unwarranted outburst. James is addressing a real issue in the life of the church. And I want to explore this subject this morning under four headings. But before I do so, I want to quickly clarify what James is not saying, just in case anyone finds himself or herself drifting off along a path that leads you up a blind alley. James is not saying here that a Christian, man or woman or young person, cannot and must not have contact with the world. We live in the world. We have to interact with the world. James does not have at the back of his mind the idea that Christians should live in an almost hermit-like commune existence and never have any contact with the world unless that which is absolutely necessary to live. The question that James is addressing here is not should we or should we not interact with the unbelievers around us. We will and must interact with the unbelievers around us. The question that James is addressing is how are we to interact and engage with the non-Christians around us? How are we to speak with them? How are we to form relationship with them? What are the biblical parameters that govern our associations with those who are unbelievers, those who do not serve and love and delight in the living God? So when James is speaking here about the world and friendship with the world, he's not speaking about our talking to non-Christians on a daily basis. He's speaking about our relationships that we form with those non-believers, the nature of those relationships, the purpose of those relationships, and the goals of those relationships. So I trust that that has made it clear what James is saying here when he speaks about the world. I want to then consider this under the following heading. First, I want to ask the question, why do people commit spiritual adultery? Secondly, I want to ask, what happens when a person commits spiritual adultery? Third, is it really all that important anyway if someone commits spiritual adultery? And fourth, is there any way back from spiritual adultery? First, why do people commit spiritual adultery? Well, it's for the same reason that people commit sexual adultery. When a person enters into a sexual relationship with someone of whom they are not married, they do so for two reasons. First, they do so because they are discontent with the situation they're in. And the second reason is because they have lost respect for the person to whom they are married. When a man or woman loves their spouse, they will be content in the relationship they are in. And they will respect their husband or their wife. And such a person will never entertain, under any circumstances whatsoever, an opportunity that may come their way regardless of where they are or how they feel. Only when a man or woman is discontent with their relationship with their husband and wife, only when they have lost respect for their husband or their wife, will they then, when an opportunity arises, follow through on that opportunity. It is something that they may not seek to engage in. They may not set out to enter into an adulterous, illicit affair and commit adultery. That may not be something that they want to do. They may not sit down and deliberately choose to do that. But they may find themselves, after a period of time, in such a situation. And when you distill down the reasons why they have got themselves into that situation, it boils down to those two things. A lack of genuine contentment with the relationship they are in, and then a subsequent disrespect for the other person. And it's exactly the same reasons that men and women engage in spiritual adultery with the world. It arises because there is an initial lack of contentment with God. And it proceeds because there is then a lack of disrespect and regard for the authority of God. Jesus, when he was speaking to those who were following after him, makes this point very clearly in Matthew's Gospel. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 38. Do you want to turn to that so that you see exactly what I'm saying? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Here were the Pharisees and the scribes seeking to get from Jesus a sign to demonstrate the fact that what they believed concerning him to be a great teacher would prove that. And Jesus calls them an adulterous generation. And the ground for his calling them an adulterous generation is because he places his finger on their lack of contentment in and respect for the ways of God. Their seeking a sign clearly shows that they are not prepared to accept the truth revealed about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The fact that they want a sign that Jesus will prove who he says he is an indication that they have thrown off the authority of what God says about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So this hunger after something more than what God has offered, this desire, this demand for the additional experience above and beyond which God would give, clearly communicates a lack of contentment or a discontentment with the way that God says it should be, and ultimately speaks of a rebellious attitude against the revealed word of God and the authority contained therein. And because they didn't want what God was offering, because they were a demanding a greater level experience than what God said was necessary in terms of what they had to own by faith, Jesus calls them an adulterous generation. They want more than what's on offer. And what is on offer in the mind of God is all that they need. It's wholly sufficient. God knows the heart of man. God knows the ways of righteousness. And God has revealed to his people all that we know, need to know, concerning himself, ourselves, and the way of everlasting life. These people were wanting more. The root, therefore, of all spiritual adultery, which James talks about in James chapter 4, lies in a discontentment with God and His ways. It may be couched in other terms. We may say, I'm not being provided for by the church. I'm not understood by the people in the church. I'm not appreciated by the church. I don't have enough friends in the church. It may be couched in any number of ways, but the reality is that when someone engages in spiritual adultery, what they are saying is, I am not content to satisfy myself with the revealed Word of God and His ways. Whatever excuse they want to present for their adultery. My wife didn't love me the way she loved me before. We've grown apart over the years. I've grown to think differently about my life. She doesn't appreciate who I am. Whatever reason a man gives for entering into a sexually adulterous relationship, the root is not the causes that he or she will present. The root is a clear discontentment with that relationship. And just as no one who is wholly satisfied or delights in the love of his wife will ever go off and sleep with another woman, so no godly man, whether young or old, who is truly in love with the Lord, will go off and become a friend of the world. When a man truly loves his wife and delights in her, he will have absolutely no interest whatsoever in anyone else. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how tired, how vulnerable, how exposed he may be in his life. If he truly knows that at home there is a woman who loves for him, who cares for him, who delights in him, who is there for him, such a man will never, under any circumstances at all, look at another woman and say of her in his head, I want to enter into a relationship with her. It just will not happen. When a person is in a loving, stable relationship, the adultery does not take place. But when men stop loving their wives for whatever reason, or women stop loving their husbands for whatever reason, then they are opening the door to the committing of adultery. And the same is true of the Christian. Paul speaks of the law of sin that operates within our hearts. It's not a law in an objective sense of the law. It's not like the Ten Commandments. It's a law of sin within our hearts. And it is active in our hearts. It has no authority to be active in our hearts because those who profess faith, that authority has been broken. That relationship with sin and bondage to sin has been broken. And yet, that law of sin still wages war. And when someone becomes discontent with God for whatever reason, that law of sin will become proactive in leading that person away from God. And one of the primary means that it uses will be to get that person to look at the world around them and see in the world around them that which they feel they are missing, that which they feel they need to be satisfied, that which they will want to pursue after in order to find this contentment in their life. Because they are discontent with the righteous ways of God, therefore they will pursue after the destructive and heinous ways of the futile mind. And so when James is speaking here about the adulterous people, he's talking about people who are discontent with God and who are rebellious against his authority. They are rebellious against his authority. They will not hear his commands. They will not obey his commands. they will not delight in his commands. James speaks here three times of the issue of humility. He says that we are to humble ourselves before God. He says that we are to submit ourselves to the authority of God. And in verse 10, he once again calls us to humble ourselves before God. The issue of authority, the issue of willing to accept the ways of God is critical. Critical if we're to avoid spiritual adultery. So that's the reason why people do it. Regardless of what they say, regardless of who they seek to blame, it starts in their heart, discontent with God and a rejection of his authority. What happens then when a Christian engages in spiritual adultery? Well, the first thing is they enter into a relationship they should never be in. And the second thing, they enter into a relationship which makes them enemies of God. James says that those who enter into an adulterous relationship with the world are in a relationship they should never be in. When a person leaves God, whether for a period, whether long or short, and seeks after and pursues the ways of the world, the world's interests, the world's pleasures, the world's desires, when a person does that, they're entering into a relationship they should never be in. The fact that they have been told not to do it makes no difference. The fact that they have been told that doing so means they're engaging with that which is not from their Father in heaven makes no difference to them. The fact that they've been told that to do so is foolish because they are forsaking that which is of their eternal benefit will make no difference to them. They will be determined to pursue after the world. You can take them to the passage of 1 John chapter 2 and you can read to them that they are not to love the world or the ways of the world. That they are not to do so for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but it is from the world, and the world passes away. You can read, as I have done, those passages to them, but they will look at you and they will not hear what is being said. The person who goes down the road of an adulterous relationship with the world will harden their heart against the things of God. They will harden their heart against the things of God. They will not listen. Because they know what they're engaging in is wrong. They know that they should not be seeking after that which the world offers. They know it in their hearts. But there is within them a desire because of their discontentment with God and because of their failure to submit themselves to his authority. There is a rebellious attitude which says, I will do what I will do. I will do what I want to do regardless of what anybody says or thinks or does. And because of that rebellious attitude that is evidenced in the decisions they make in their lives, they then place themselves not just in a position where they may lose some of their friends. If that was all that mattered, if that was all there was to it, it would be sad. But it wouldn't be the end of the world. When someone throws off God, whether for a brief or a long season, and enters into a friendship with the world, what they are actually doing is placing themselves at enmity with God. They are making themselves a hostile enemy of the living God. And as such, they are exposing themselves to his providential judgments and wrath. And that is an extremely serious position to be in. It is extremely serious for the man or woman, young or old, who profess faith in Jesus Christ, to place themselves in a position because of their choice to go after the world, at whatever level that takes, to place themselves in a position of warfare against God. They may say, I still believe in Jesus. And they may well do believe in Jesus. They may say, it's just that my life has taken a different course at this moment. I still love God. But it doesn't matter what they say, it's what they have done that matters. We can all say things, but it's what we do that really demonstrates what's in our hearts. It's what we actually do that communicates what we actually think and believe. And when any of us seek after the world because we have thrown off our relationship with God, we are saying by our actions and our deeds that we are willing to place ourselves in a position where we will become an enemy of the holy, living God. And that's a devastating place to put yourself. Our lives are tough enough. Our lives are hard enough. The law of sin at work in our hearts and our minds is serious enough. It wants to deprive and destroy us enough. We find it difficult enough to draw near to God when we are with God. We don't find it difficult enough to pick up our Bibles and want to read it. We find it difficult enough to engage in pleading with God in prayer. We find it difficult enough to delight in the things of God on a daily basis. We find it difficult enough to deal with the world that is around us, that is enticing us at every corner through every form of media that it has manufactured. We find it difficult enough. We find it troublesome enough without then putting ourselves in the place of actual enmity towards God. We need God on our side. We need God dealing with us, bringing us into a right relationship with Him every single solitary day of our lives. We need to be dependent upon God for everything we think and every word we say and every action that we perform. We need to be pursuing after God every day with every fibre of our being. The idea of then placing ourselves in a place where God will look upon us as an enemy, it's unthinkable. Is it really all that important? Well, Peter writes that we were redeemed not by the imperishable things of silver and gold, but that we were redeemed by the precious blood of the living Son of God. And we were redeemed, Peter says, not to live as we would live, but to be holy as He is holy. We have been redeemed not to chase after the wants and desires of our own sinful, destitute hearts that are deceitful above all things, but that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ that we would pursue after righteousness. He writes, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He goes on and he says, be holy, for I am holy. We have not been redeemed by the blood of the living Son of God, the precious blood of inestimable value. We have not been redeemed from that to then go on and throw off God. Paul speaks and says, how can we, who have been brought from death to life, continue to live in a life that is marked by sinfulness? He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He says you have been crucified with Christ in his death to be redeemed from the lost eternity which you were destined to because of your sin. And in doing that, Jesus not only saved you for eternity, he broke the bondage of your sin now. Why then would you want to go back and live in that sin? I quoted from John, where John says, why would you want to love the world when there is nothing of the Father in the world? Paul says again in Ephesians, he speaks about the futility, the stupidity, the non-reasonableness of pursuing a life of sin. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. He's not talking about Gentiles there in just the sense of the historic Gentiles. He's talking about engaging in the world in which you once lived in. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of their heart. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Pursue the new life in Christ. Put on the new self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Is it really important if a man, woman, young or old, commits spiritual adultery? There's nothing more important. Nothing more important for the Christian. How can they? Who say they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, turn round and live a discontented, throwing off of authority, chasing after the world life? How can they? Chasing after that which is marked by futility and darkness and pointlessness and will ultimately land in death. Is it really important, young people, that you walk in the ways of righteousness and stay clear of the world? Those of you who profess faith in Christ. Is it all that important? Am I getting worked up here because that's what ministers do? They get worked up occasionally to show people they're serious. There is nothing more destructive for a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman, because it's no respecter of age, than to become discontent with God and his authority and chase after the world in whatever form that takes. There is nothing more destructive to them and the people around them. Nothing. Is there any way back for the man or the woman, young or old, who have entered into a spiritually adulterous relationship with the world? Is there any hope? Are they gone? Thank God today that there is real hope. Thank God today that in his mercy and his grace, there is a genuine, real way back. We see the seriousness with which God takes us in verse 5. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. There is the figure and the point of the seriousness. Does it not matter? Of course it matters. And then he goes on in verse 6. Here is the hope. Here is the hope. It's in the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the one who has thrown off his rule. God says to the young man or the young woman or the old man or the old woman or anyone in between who loves him and goes after the world, come back. Come back. And do you know you can sit in church every Sunday and still be going after the world? Just in case some of you are thinking that what we're talking about here is people who have left the church. You can be here dressed, looking presentable every Lord's Day, and yet the reality of your heart is that you are discontent with God, you're throwing off his authority, and you are playing with the world. And you are placing yourself in enmity against God, even though you come here and you say you love him every Sunday. And it really matters that you're doing that. And it's glorious that there's a way back, a real way back. It's amazing that God doesn't turn around and say to us, when we're entering into these seasons of rebellion, I redeemed you by the blood of my Son. You cried out to me for salvation. You came to me on your knees and you pleaded that I would repent of your, give you confession, and you would repent of your sin, and I would give you faith. And I gave it to you. I gave it to you on the back of the broken body and the shed blood of my Son. And you lived for a season delighting in me, and you lived for a season loving me, and you sought to do my will, and you sought to obey my commands. But lately you have not been doing that. Lately you have been chasing after your own sinful heart. You're present with the people of God, but the reality is that you're playing an adulterous relationship with the people of God. And being honest with you, I've had enough. I've had enough. How long does it take for you to understand that what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago was something that was of immense importance to me? How often do you have to hear that my Son died to redeem you from a lost eternity that you can then turn round and play silly, stupid beggars with the world? I've had enough. No more. My Son did not die on the cross for you to stick two fingers up at his face and rub his nose in it. I redeemed you with love. I brought you because I want you to know me. I brought you because I want you to love me. I want you to come with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I want you to come through the brokenness of the crucible and delight in me. But you're refusing. You're still playing. I've had enough. Would God not be entitled to say, I've had enough? And yet he doesn't. He says, come back. Draw near. Grace is there. The grace is there. We couldn't come back ourselves because we don't want to come back. We don't want to come back. We want to be anti-authoritarian against God. We hate our discontentment, but we're going to languish in it. We don't like where we're at, but we're certainly not going to give in. And yet God comes to us in his grace. And he says to us, there is a way back. There's a way back. And next Lord's Day, by the grace of God, if we're all here, we will hear about that way back. That glorious way back. That way back that makes demands of us. but it's a way back that will see us restored to the right relationship we have with God. And if you're in that place this morning, you read this passage this coming week and you hear the Word of God as He speaks to you this week, and you come next week with a heart that asks God, let me really hear what you have to say. And if you're not in that place where you're rebelling against God at this moment in time, listen and learn. Because there may come a day that what has been preached this morning will be said to you. Because none of us can ever say we will never engage in a spiritual adulterous relationship against God. None of us can. It's just astonishing at all that He loves us to the degree that He does. Amen.